Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross that we may have eternal life. Father, we have gathered together because of your perfect plan. We've gathered together because you've commanded us to do so. We realize that we're your ambassadors, and to represent you on this planet, that we have to understand your purpose, your policies, as delineated in your word. For this reason, we have gathered to study a portion of it. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Galatians 6, verse 3. We have started studying the second responsibility of bearing the burden of each other. And so we have indicated that the fulfillment of the responsibility to bear each other's burden is one demonstration of being spiritual. Now this truth is confirmed negatively in what is stated by the apostle in verse 3. Galatians 6:3 reads, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Now, see, on the surface, it appears that this verse has nothing to do with the previous one, verse 2, that deals with bearing each other's burden, especially in the way the translators of the NIV have rendered it. A literal translation of that verse begins something like this: "For if anyone thinks to be someone of importance, being no one, he deceives himself." Let me repeat that. Literally, it reads, "For if anyone thinks to be someone of importance, being no one, he deceives himself." Now, it is the word "for" omitted in the NIV and some other English versions that helps us to make a link between this present verse and the previous verse. Now, it is true in the Greek, the word that begins that verse, so to say, that is translated "for" in the literal translation, may not be translated in the English if its function is deemed to introduce a new sentence or to make a transition from one thing to another. It is probably this view that is adopted by those who translated the NIV and some other modern English versions. On the other hand, though, when the Greek particle used here has the sense of explanation, then it is translated "for." Now, the question, of course, is which is a better way to handle this Greek particle in our verse. If the apostle had made transition to another topic, then the implication contained in the NIV will be correct, and so there will be no need to translate that particle. But if this were so, there will be great difficulty in understanding what the apostle is arguing in verse 3. So it seems better to take it that the apostle is offering an explanation so that the translation "for" indicates explanation. Now that we have established that the Greek particle used has the meaning "for," that of explanation, there is still the question as to what this verse explains. If it's an explanation, then what is it explaining? There are three possible answers of what it explains. First, verse 3, that it is an explanation that the apostle provides regarding the attitude some believers possess when they see an erring brother. That could be explanation. That is, when they see a brother fall into sin, that such failure creates in them such sense of superiority instead of trying to help the fallen brother. They have this air of superiority. That's one explanation. The second explanation is that verse 3 is really an explanation given as a continuation of the warning that the apostle gave in the last part of verse 1 concerning being careful to be tempted. In other words, that verse 3 is the continuation of apostles warning to Christians about being self-confident. Third, that verse 3 is an explanation connected with verse 2 in which the apostle shows how pride will keep a believer from obeying the instruction of verse 2. Now, which of these views is the apostle intending to communicate here? Now, while the first two views make sense, it seems to me that the third explanation is what the apostle intended to communicate. That is, that verse 3 is an explanation of how pride will keep a believer from carrying the burden of his or her fellow believer. Now, the reason is that if the apostle intended to explain the instruction in verse 1, that he would have done so before giving the responsibility of verse 2. Furthermore, if we view verse 3 as an explanation associated with verse 2, then it makes it easier to consider verses 4 and 5 as related to verse 2, which indeed they are. So in any case, verse 3 contains a prothesis, that is an if clause, and an apothesis, that is the main clause. Now the prothesis is given in the clause, if anyone thinks he is something. See, the apostle assumes that someone would think that he is someone important, but does not specify in what sense that person thinks it. Now it seems that what he says will make sense if we relate the prothesis to the previous responsibility of bearing each other's burden. In effect, if someone thinks that he is important spiritually, then there is at least one way to test that claim. It is to relate his claim to how the person carries the burden of his fellow believers. Now you see, a person who does not do so is spiritually deficient, as it is implied in the clause, when he is nothing. When he is nothing. Now a person is not what he claims to be spiritually if he does not fulfill Christ's command to love, as is evident in bearing each other's burden. Instead, the apostle says that the person is in self-deception, as in the last sentence when he says he deceives himself. Now this sentence is really the apodosis of the apostle's logic. In effect, if a person claims that he is spiritual without fulfilling the law of Christ, then that person is deceiving himself. And the word deceive, of course, is translated from a very rare Greek word that is used in the New Testament. The whole tenor of the apostle's argument indicates that he has provided one action that a person could use to test whether his claim is true regarding spirituality. For you see, unless one has an objective measure or an objective means of measuring himself, there is no way he can tell that he is deceiving himself. So it appears then to me that the apostle had in mind the responsibility of verse 2 as one means for a person to evaluate himself, to test himself. Therefore, verse 3 simply serves as an explanation to one problem of pride, which will keep a person from fulfilling the command of bearing one another's burden. But it also provides us a test for one's spirituality. In effect, since pride is associated with the works of the sinful nature, if a person fails to bear his fellow believer's burden when he should, then that is an indication that the believer is not spiritual in spite of whatever claim he likes to make. As long as he's not bearing the burden of his fellow believers, he can claim all he wants. He is not spiritual. Now we have indicated that verse 3 is really connected to verse 2 because it offers a test of one's spirituality in the sense that if a person claims to be spiritual, one way he can demonstrate that spirituality is to bear the burden of his fellow believers, as we have discussed last week. In addition, verse 3 identifies one hindrance to bearing other believers' burden, which is pride. Pride keeps us from stooping low, as some will look at it, and bearing the burden of our fellow believers. Now there's yet, though, a second hindrance to bearing other believers' burden. In other words, pride is one hindrance, but there's another hindrance. And that is comparison of self and one's good works, so to say, to others. Now it is this that the apostle is concerned with in verse 4. Will you compare yourself with other people? Now since this hindrance is related to bearing other believers' burden, then it should be clear that verse 4 is in a sense an expansion of verse 2. Or simply stated, verse 4 is logically connected to verse 2. Now it is true that the apostle's focus in verse 4 is how wrong type of comparison will affect a person's attitude towards bearing the burden of his fellow believer. Nevertheless, what he states in verse 4 is related to the whole issue of spirituality. Now we say this because there are Christians who, by comparing themselves to others, conclude that they are spiritual because they are comparing area that they function well, comparing to area where another believer doesn't function well. And so they conclude that they are spiritual. In other words, they may compare their morality to others and conclude that they must be spiritual. On the other hand, there are Christians who compare themselves to others whose morality they are impressed with. And they come out with the conclusion that they are not as spiritual as that person whom they admire his or her morality. But these comparisons and their resultant conclusions may in fact be wrong, since spirituality is a matter of the control of the Holy Spirit. A person could exhibit some morality without any relationship with the Holy Spirit, and so that person is not spiritual. Be that as it may, the apostle's concern, though, in verse 4, is really self-examination of one's actions without comparison to others. The self-examination of a person's actions, the apostle deals with in this verse, is invariably related to the responsibility of bearing other believers' burden. Hence, the apostle writes in verse 4, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Now this verse begins in the Greek with a particle that could be translated but, when of course a contrast is involved, or sometimes it's left untranslated, as done here in the NIV. Here though, a contrast is implied so that this verse should begin with the word but, as in some English version. Now the contrast is between what is claimed and what is reality in relationship to spirituality, or it could be a contrast between self-deception and true satisfaction of a conclusion that has just been reached. In effect, the apostle is saying that instead of deceiving oneself based on an empty claim, there is a better way of knowing that one is indeed spiritual as manifested by bearing a fellow believer's burden. Now this better way is really testing of one's action, although the apostle does really not elaborate on how you go about this in these actions. Therefore, what he's really suggesting is self-examination of one's actions or conduct. As in that first sentence of verse 4 where he says, each one should test his own actions. Now the apostle focus here is with the instruction on actions. Furthermore, we do know that he is really very emphatic, or there is emphasis, because the word actions is in a more emphatic position in the Greek sentence. Now, also the phrase his own is one more indication that the apostle is concerned with actions. Actions. So we can understand this because, you know, we say talk is cheap, but action is a different thing. You know, it's easy to say all kinds of things, but backing it up is a different story. So what we're saying is anyone can claim whatever he or she wishes about spirituality or about carrying other believers' burden. But it is really one's actions that will vindicate that claim. Now, the word test that the apostle used comes from a Greek word, dokimazo. D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. Dokimazo. It means, really, there are at least two meanings to that word. It can mean to try to learn the genuineness of something by examination and testing. Often, of course, through some actual use of whatever it is. And so it can also mean to scrutinize. It's still a part of the first meaning. To see whether something is genuine or not. But this is the word they normally use, especially if you have something like a metal and you want to test. If somebody claims it's gold, this is the Greek word that will be used to describe that testing. A second meaning of the Greek word used is to regard something as genuine or worthy on the basis of the testing. So we can say something like to approve or to judge. Now the sense here though is simply to test, to examine, or to scrutinize. So the apostle's command is that each believer must continuously examine or scrutinize his actions as to their genuineness. Now please note though that no one else is to do it for another. Everyone must do it for himself or herself, since only each person knows himself and his innermost thoughts. Now, we may be tempted to determine how genuine a person is in his actions, especially if it's directed towards us, but we really could not determine that because of this deceitfulness of man's heart. See, there are people who are good players, poker players. They will appear very genuine, but inside their mind, you don't know what they're thinking. And they can even smile at you while plotting how to destroy you. So you really cannot, because somebody gave you, you know, all the teeth, smiling and all that, you can tell whether that person is being genuine. So for us as Christians, this is saying to you and I, each one will do it for himself because you know what goes through your mind. No other person can truly know exactly what goes through your mind. We all can gaze. If you know enough scriptures, you can probably gaze of what you think a person is thinking, but you really cannot be sure. Only God knows with absolute certainty. So this command of self-examination will be filled with difficulties. If verse 4 we're disconnected from verse 2. See, if people think there's no connection between verse 2 and 4, then we have a problem.
with this self-examination. Because first, it will leave us wondering what should be the measuring stick for these tests within the context. Of course, we know that in general, the Word of God is our measuring standard. But the apostles' instruction should be interpreted foremost in connection with the context of this chapter or his epistle. So that's the first problem if we disconnect it from verse 2. Secondly, we will not know the actions in view because he said each one takes its actions. Well, however, if we take this instruction of self-examination in connection with verse 2, then we can understand the standards for testing our actions. The first test standard that we are to apply to our actions is the carrying of each other's burden. The second, fulfilling the law of Christ, which you recall, love, which we had considered greatly last week. So that is what the apostle is trying to tell us, that we could reflect, we can do a self-examination and see if we are actually carrying the burdens of other believers and whether we are actually reflecting love. Now, we have considered the topic of love in details so that each one of us should be able to match our actions with those concepts that we considered in dealing with love. In other words, you check when you carry the other believer's burden, you check what you're thinking. Because if you recall, love in a very short form is a thought-action phenomenon. If you have a good thought, the action will be good. If your thought is different from what you are manifesting, then the apostle says you couldn't be happy about what you found because that would be contrary to what he's teaching here. In any case, the apostle is careful not to state what actions he had in mind. He just says actions. Since there are many actions or conducts that believers will undertake. Instead, what he does is he leaves the action in a general sense, just as he left burden undefined in verse 2. Now this, notwithstanding, we should emphasize that the apostle's message is that we should always engage in self-examination of our actions to see how they line up with God's word. That's always a measure, God's word. But here, though, the emphasis is that we should evaluate our actions to see if we are bearing each other's burden. That's what he's focusing on. You evaluate your actions to see if indeed you are carrying out this instruction or this, taking on this responsibility. So we will ask continuously ask ourselves the question, is there something that I could do to help my fellow believer, but I've not done? See, that's part of the testing. You ask yourself, okay, I'm supposed to carry my fellow believer's burden. Is there something that this believer or that I know of is going through that I should be able to help with and I'm not doing it? Then you only can answer that. So in general, to live the spiritual life requires constant self-criticism of one's actions. No one can do it better for you. You and I will have to do it. If you're going to be living the spiritual life, you can learn all you want, which is that is the first step. But if you don't do continuous self-criticism, then you will not live the spiritual life. So that's what the apostle is concerned with this evening. That we all get involved in doing a lot of self-examination, self-criticisms of our actions. In other words, Only those who examine their actions or their thoughts critically have the potential of being controlled by God the Holy Spirit. If you're not able to do that, you can hardly be controlled by God the Spirit, Holy Spirit. For those who critically examine themselves will know when their actions or their thoughts are incompatible with the truth of God's word. So they will quickly confess any of those failures that will keep them from being under the control of the Spirit. Of course, in mentioning the word of God as a standard for this self-examination, we have also implied that only those who have truth by which they can do self-examination are indeed the ones who are capable of true self-examination, because you have to have a measuring stick. And so if you don't have enough of the word of God in your soul, you may do certain things and you pat yourself at the back and think, oh, well, this is all right. Whereas if you knew a lot more of the word of God, you realize that those actions, no matter how nice it appears to people, are indeed contrary to what God says. So that is why it is important for the believer to continuously saturate his or her soul with truth in order to help match actions and evaluate, self-criticize it, because if you do so, you're going to be filled with the Spirit. Now, you see, no one else can do it for you. I mean, people can, you know, talk about you and this and that, but really, for this to work, the believer must do it for himself. Now, the purpose of testing a person's action is so that the individual will discover how good or bad something is. So, here the apostle says that if a person tests his actions according to the standard that he has provided, and that person passes the test, then that person has the right to have a sense of satisfaction. As in the clause when he said in verse 4, then he can take pride in himself. Then he can take pride in himself. Now, a literal translation of that sentence is something like this. Then for himself only he will have the boast. Then for himself only he will have the boast. Now, the word pride is translated from a Greek word that could mean the basis for or the content of one's feeling of legitimate pride. In other words, it could mean what one boasts about. That's one meaning. Another meaning of the Greek word used here is something like what one boasts about. That's the Greek word used. It has several meanings. And the third meaning of the Greek word used here is the justification for boasting. Now, the meaning that is applicable in our context is something like either the right to boast or basis for pride. Now, pride often has a negative connotation, but boast, when used in connection with the believer, generally means rejoicing because of what God has done in or through the believer. So when we talk about boasting, we're thinking about rejoicing because of what God has done in you or through you. Now, so in using the Greek word used here, the apostle is saying, it's actually stating something that is equivalent to what we would describe as having a sense of satisfaction. A sense of satisfaction because of one's accomplishment. There are, you know, things that you do and you go back and you have a sense of satisfaction that you have done your best and you've done it well, and so you have that sense of satisfaction. Now, the Greek here has a definite article there before the word boast, indicating that there is a particular type of pride here or boast that the apostle had in mind. It is the pride of claiming to be spiritual or claiming to have impacted others spiritually, as the apostle will, of course, deal with later on in verse 13. So it is the apostle's connection that, I mean, his contention here, that unless one could demonstrate that he has carried other believers' burden, and so have demonstrated love, that such person has no basis for being satisfied with the thought that he is spiritual. In other words, if you cannot demonstrate that, that's all the apostle is saying. Don't get satisfied that you have become spiritual. If at any point there's a burden that you have of your fellow believer that you could carry and you didn't carry it, the apostle says, you cannot boast that you're spiritual because you have become deficient because of disobedience in a particular instruction. Spirituality is quite personal in the sense that it is a one-to-one relationship between the believer and the Holy Spirit. One-to-one relationship between you and the believer and the Holy Spirit. In effect, it is not the action of another person that determines if one is spiritual. It is this thought that is expressed in the last part of verse 4, where it says, without comparing himself to someone else. Now, a literal translation of that expression from the Greek is something like this: and not to the another, and not to the another. Now, the problem really is, from that literal translation, is there is a Greek preposition used that I translated to, but that preposition used here has at least several meanings, but three of these may apply here. It could have the meaning with reference to, so we can say with reference to someone else, or with reference to the other, or it can also mean because of, so we can say because of other, or against, which means matching yourself against someone. Now, these three meanings lead to at least two interpretations relating to the word boast or pride. First, it could mean that a person should find satisfaction in his own actions, not because of or on the basis of the action of another person. That's one meaning. That you find satisfaction in your own actions, not based on it, or not because of somebody else's action. Secondly, it could also mean that the person should find satisfaction not by comparing himself to the actions of another person, but entirely based on his own actions. Now, both of these interpretations are possible. However, the first interpretation is probably what the apostle had in mind as he wrote the clause that we're considering. There are two reasons for making that assertion. First, the second interpretation is implied in the first one. A person finds satisfaction because he compares himself to another person or the another person's action, then that person is basing that satisfaction on the action of another, which is really the essence of the first interpretation. The second reason we believe the first interpretation is that later on in this chapter, when we get to verse 13, the apostle indicates that his opponents want the Galatians to submit to circumcision so that they will boast about their accomplishment. In other words, see what these Galatians have done. It's all due to us. And the apostle says, wrong. You don't boast on this basis. So it is more fitting then to understand that the apostle is saying that it is wrong to assume that one is spiritual because of the action of another person. Be that as it may, it is wrong for anyone to base his spiritual life on that of another person, either by way of comparison or reliance on the achievement of others to
to which that believer believes he was a result, was a part of that effort. In other words, you see another believer achieve something or work out something, and you take pride in yourself because you think you're a part of it. You may or may not be, but nevertheless, the apostle says, that's not the basis by which you should have your boast. Now, our Lord himself clearly indicated that the person could not measure his or her spiritual life by comparing to others because of what he stated in his teaching regarding the importance of humility and true self-examination. And so, this is what our Lord says in Luke 18. Something that most people here should know, or at least know the concept, not necessarily the passage. But our Lord, in trying to show the importance of humility, he is also revealing the fact that if you look at somebody else, and once you make a comparison with them, then you conclude that you must be a fine Christian, which term that I think today is almost loosely used. Because when we say that the person is a fine Christian, or there are many implications to that, some of them may or may not be true. But here, our Lord is saying something about this comparison basis. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 18 says, "The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." In other words, two men appear to be praying. One a Pharisee and one a tax collector. And this Pharisee said, "Well, you know, God, I thank you. I'm not like this one here, very close to me." Well, then he goes on. "I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector, in contrast, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." This is what the Lord says. "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." See, the Pharisee here assumed that he was spiritually superior to the tax collector because he measured his obvious morality and his actions with that of those he looked down, including the tax collector. Because the tax collectors were not supposed to be doing the type of thing he listed here. And so in his mind, he is comparing himself to the other person and comes up with the conclusion, "I must be a spiritual person." But his evaluation was wrong. Now the point is that we should not be involved in any form of comparison of our conduct with other believers as a means of justifying our spirituality. Now in the context, we cannot claim to have carried the burdens of our fellow believers because we compare our efforts to those of any other believer who may not appear to be bearing other believers' burden. We must simply focus on God's instruction about carrying other believers' burden without being concerned as to what the other believer does. In other words, all it boils down to is this. Just because you see a fellow believer not carrying out the instruction of the word of God does not mean that you don't do the same. And say, "Well, you know, look at him or look at her." No, you do what the word of God says regardless of what the other person does. So focusing on one's eyes on others instead of the Lord creates, on one hand, a feeling of superiority. On the other hand, it creates a feeling of inferiority. That is to say, you match yourself with certain people, you feel very inferior to them, spiritually. You match yourself with other people, you are loaded with self and say, "My, I am such a high spiritual believer." Because You imagine something that's obvious to you to something that the other person does. So that kind of thing is what the apostle is saying. No, you cannot get involved. Now, of course, he mentioned the object of the comparison because it says literally, to the other. Or as the NIV says, somebody to somebody else. So you don't measure this. Of course, in the Greek, we have a definite article that the implies that the apostle means a particular believer in a local church that has not fulfilled this command of bearing each other's burden, or even all those in the local congregation that may have not complied with the apostle's instruction. In other words, that all are wrong does not mean you should join in. You stand aloof, stand separate, stand with the truth. The rest may be wrong. It doesn't matter. God does not render his judgment based on poll or popularity. Rather, everything that God renders is based on his own standard, the word that he has established for us. In any case, the apostle emphasis is really self-examination. That's the emphasis that I also want to leave with you this evening. That if you don't remember any other thing, just remember this, that your spiritual life depends on how well you can do or carry out through self-examination. How well you are able to criticize your innermost thought. How well you are able to criticize the actions that you display before other people. So the apostle, after asserting the importance of self-examination, based, of course, on the ability to carry each other's burden as a demonstration of love, then he makes a sentence that on the surface appears to be somewhat contradictory to what he stated previously. Now, all we're saying is, remember the apostle, what he's emphasizing is, listen, if you want to claim to be spiritual, take a hard look at yourself and see, are you carrying out these responsibilities I'm laying down for you? That's what the apostle is challenging you and I. So, what we have to do is, okay, before I start claiming to be highly spiritual, do I know of a responsibility of caring for a fellow believer or carrying the burden for that believer, and I haven't done it? If I haven't, then I cannot claim to be a spiritual giant that so many people are like to think themselves. So, the apostle, after making this issue, comes in and makes now a statement that, if you look at it, it sounds contradictory. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, each one should carry his own load. Now remember now, he says, each one should carry his own load. And remember what verse 2 says? Carry each one's burden. So that sounds like a contradiction. You say, well, you know, it's not because of the word load. No. See? There are two different Greek words used, yeah, no doubt. That's translated burden and load. However, the two different Greek words used connect the same thing. If you recall, in verse 2, we saw that the word burden comes from a Greek word baros. Where I talked about wheelbarrow. B-A-R-O-S, that's the word used in verse 2. And we say that word meant burden or hardship. Now, burden also refers to a load that is heavy and somewhat oppressive in nature, which one could possibly get rid of. You know, if it's oppressive, you can get rid of it. But the word load in verse 5 comes from a Greek word, phution. P-H-O-R-T-I-O-N. O-N, Phution. Phution, this word means really a relatively heavy object that is carried. Hence, it can mean something like a burden, a cargo, or load. Now, it refers to a load that a person carries. That is, the load may be obligatory. He has to carry. He can remove it. Now, in the classical Greek, this word was used for something like a soldier's pack. So it's a word that, you describe something that's a necessity. You carry it, you can get rid of it. The other one you could, if push comes to shove, as they say. In reality, though, there is no difference between these two Greek words, in spite of the fact that the translators of the NIV try to make a differentiation with the word burden and load. Now, let me show to you that there's really no difference between them when they are used, especially in a figurative sense, because it's all used in a figurative sense. Now, the Greek word phuton is used figuratively in a sense of requirements or obligations. So it is used in Luke 11, verse 46. Luke 11, verse 46. It says, Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourself will not lift one finger to help them." Now the word burdens here is actually the Greek word phuton. Now the same concept, and you see what he's talking about is a requirement that these Pharisees and experts of the law, all they are putting on people to carry. It's an obligation. They interpret the laws like the laws of Sabbath and come up with some ridiculous things that people are supposed to do. And that's what is referred to here as burden. So, regulations. But on the same time though, the Greek word baros is also used to describe requirement of obligation. So it is used in Acts chapter 15 verse 28. Acts chapter 15, verse 28. Acts 15, 28 says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements." Now, I see the expression "to burden" in the NIV is actually translated from the Greek word baros, the Greek noun baros. Hence, it should be clear that the word load in Galatians 6:5 bears the same concept as the word burden in verse 2, so that any discernible difference between them is really a matter of interpretation and the context. Not because the two words are different, but the context will decide how we make a differentiation between the two. Now, because there is really no difference between the word load and burden, the question is, what then does the Apostle Paul mean in verse 5? Because in one case, he says you carry the other person's load, a burden. Then the next day, he says you carry your own burden. So that sounds like a double talk. And I'm saying it's not. For you see, he had already instructed that believers should bear each other's burden. And now he says each person will bear his own burden. Verse 5 is certainly going to be misunderstood without examining the context. That's why context determines how we understand the meaning of usages of words or sentences. You have to look at the context. Now, it is easy, though, for a person to say, well, the apostle contradicted himself, if the person is not careful to observe the context. Now, in any case, the apostle is actually providing here an explanation
to what he stated in verse 4 about self-examination of one's action. Now we say this because, you see, verse 5 begins in the Greek with the word for. And that word is used for an explanation. So, verse 5 is an explanation of verse 4. So, if that is the case, it makes it easier to understand what the apostle is saying. So the apostle had already stated in verse 4 that each person should do self-examination of his actions to see if that is a cause for self-satisfaction or not. You do a self-examination and then you can decide whether it's something that will give you the sense of satisfaction or not. So that's what he said in verse 5. Now, so verse 4. So verse 5 then is simply an explanation as to why self-examination is important as far as the application of the result of that self-examination. That's what verse 5 is dealing with. Now, the reason is that each person, see, he's talking about the result. Each person will be responsible for the consequences of his action. That's what he's talking about. That each person will be held responsible for the consequences of his actions. Now, this means that load in verse 5 has the implication of judgment or consequences. Not necessarily burden in the sense of verse 2. It has the sense of judgment or consequences. Therefore, the apostle in verse 5 is saying that if a person does not properly evaluate himself and remain satisfied because he is basing his evaluation on the action of others or in comparison with others, then he and he only will bear the consequences of his failure. That's the issue. Of course, there is a sense that each person will also carry his own burden. Now, it is in the sense that while others may help in times of troubles or difficulties, we will still be the ones that suffer whatever hardship there is. For example, if you are sick and people visit you to encourage and pray for you, their encouragement will be of help, but you are still the one that hurts, that suffers the pain. So it is for this reason that we must never do things because of others. Since in the end, we are the only ones to suffer. Now, a lot of times people encourage others to do certain things, and because of them, they do things that they didn't really want to do. Well, guess who suffers? It's not the person who offers you the advice. It's going to be you that suffers. They may come to, you know, provide some condolences and so on, but still you are the one that's going to suffer. For when you suffer for the consequences of your actions, you and you alone will be in pain. That's what the apostle is concerned with. Now, the explanation really that the apostle gives in verse 5 is really to encourage us not to be man-centered in our outlook. Not to be man-centered in our outlook. In other words, we should not live on people's approval or disapproval. For you see, man's approval or disapproval does not count before God. What am I saying? The people can tell you, which in some cases they will probably will not be telling you really the truth, but people can tell you how wonderful you are in front of your face. But that means nothing. Because in some cases, what they say behind is a different story. But, you know, so if you're building yourself on that, you're in trouble. That's what Paul is saying here. And see, on the other one, if you look at it from the other side too, people may look at you and say, what a horrible person you are. And they are basing their judgment on things that you know are wrong. So, if the basis of what they say is not anything that is wrong on your part, according to the truth, and they just don't know the truth, so they evaluate you wrongly, well, your opinion means nothing before God either. So, it is only God's evaluation that matters. So what we as the apostle is encouraging us is, please, don't be a person who lives on people's approval or disapproval. You should live on what God wants. For it is important that we conduct ourselves not to please man, but the Lord himself. Of course, for the most part, when we please the Lord, we may please many human beings, or many human beings will be satisfied. Except, of course, if what we did rubs them the wrong way. And there are many times you will please the Lord and rob people the wrong way. By this I mean, if our conduct leads to faithfulness to truth in such a way that it hurts another believer or another human being, well, people are going to judge you as being either cruel or they just criticize you. But you know that you're acting according to truth, and so it doesn't really matter what they say. For example, you may do something, somebody say, why don't you just kind of give me a slack here? And all they mean by giving me a slack is do it in the wrong way. In other words, here's the truth, bend it a little bit for me. And you say, no, I'm not going to bend the truth because that's God's truth, I can bend it. Well, you think that person is going to like you? No, they won't. So in that way, you will be satisfying the Lord, but you will have made an enemy of that individual. So in any case, the explanation given in verse 5, reminding us of consequences, is really a reminder that we should do our best to carry others' burden, but it also reminds us that we are accountable before God, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Second Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So my fellow believer, we are being instructed that it is, we don't look at people, we don't base our actions on approval of people or disapproval of them either. Rather, we should focus, remembering that the Lord, who is the true judge, is the one that's going to judge us. And therefore, that we must not make light the issue of self-examination of our thoughts and actions. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, we continue to challenge us to the truth, for we ask in Christ's name.